Now for our meditation today, again we're going to Psalm 119 and we're going to look at the 18th stanza. That will include verses 137 through verse 144. Let me read the 8 verses to you first. Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments. Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal hath consumed me because mine enemies have forgotten thy words. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts. Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delights. The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting. Give me understanding, and I shall live. Now I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now this whole stanza is occupied with the righteousness of God. And the psalmist declares, first of all, that God is absolutely and inherently righteous. He then shows that God is actively righteous, and in all his judgments he cannot deny himself by being unrighteous. But God has revealed the various facets of his righteousness in his testimonies. And since God is righteous, his revelation of truth partakes of the same character as God himself. This being the case, then God's testimonies are a faithful and reliable record and can be depended upon at all times. The passage then sets forth the perfect righteousness of God and his word, and expresses the struggles of a holy soul in reference to that righteousness. In considering the attributes of God's righteousness and justice, we do well to relate these to the manifestation of God's holiness. He is the righteous Lord who loveth righteousness. He is righteous in all his ways. His righteousness endureth forever. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. That means he always acts and ever will act in perfect consistency with himself. He is righteous both in justifying him that believeth in Jesus and in condemning him who rejects him. But the righteousness of God is more than mere justice. It represents his essential character, his absolute moral perfection, his quality of ever being and doing that which is in perfect conformity to his own perfect nature. A vital difference between God and man is that God is righteous, while the fundamental charge against man is that there is none righteous, no, not one. The psalmist was in great need of comfort and encouragement, because as he looked around, he observed sinful men who arrogantly set at naught the commandments of God, and yet they seemingly were being prospered, while he himself was sincerely seeking to uphold the divine standards and found himself under the divine hand of discipline. This presented a perplexing problem, but the psalmist laid down a solid foundation for his comfort in declaring, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." The psalmist can see that God cannot do anything wrong, and so he accepts God's righteous judgments, and they prove to be a ground for comfort. Being thoroughly convinced of the righteous character of God, the psalmist then relates this quality to the revelation of God in his word, and says, "Thy testimonies that thou hast commanded are righteous and very faithful." God's word is righteous and cannot be impeached. It is faithful and cannot be questioned. It is true from the beginning, and it will be true unto the end. God places his seal of authority upon his revealed testimonies, and the truth of God is that he commands righteousness. Why should we ever expect a righteous God to be satisfied with anything less than a righteousness that can meet his divine requirements? Now, if you were to let your mind travel forward for a moment or two into the New Testament and carry with you these thoughts that we have presented from this portion of Psalm 119, and if you were to begin to read through Paul's letter to the Romans, you would discover that that great thesis on the subject of salvation surrounds this great truth of righteousness. You'll discover there that righteousness is demanded. God will be satisfied with nothing less than absolute righteousness. Righteousness is demanded by God. Yet, the strange thing is, as you read through, and man is brought to the place of examination, there is none righteous. No, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And while righteousness is demanded, man is unable to give that righteousness. How then can that guilty sinner be brought into a true relationship with God? And it's only God in his righteousness that works out the great plan of redemption. How the guilty man can be brought back into a true relationship with God, and yet God remain righteous. It is perfectly true that God's righteousness is expressed in his law. But remember, the law never yet saved anyone. The law only condemns, because the great standard of the law will prove that we all come short of that standard. So therefore we stand condemned in the presence of God. Nevertheless, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. And while the psalmist speaks of the righteousness of God, and that righteousness being made known in his word, when we come to the New Testament, we go a step further, and we see that that righteousness of God was manifested through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the message of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, how he was buried, how he was raised again the third day according to the scriptures. Hence the reason righteousness has now been provided. God's righteous claims have been fully met, and righteousness which God demanded has now been provided through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God can remain just, that is, he can remain righteous, and yet be the justifier of all them who believe in Jesus. So righteousness can now be possessed. And then as you go on through that book, the book of Romans, you'll discover that not only can righteousness be the possession of the believer, but that righteousness can be reproduced in the life of the believer, and one day the believer will be placed right in the very presence of God in absolute righteousness. Anyone who hopes to stand in the presence of God and be accepted by God will not be there on the basis of their own righteousness. For the Bible sets forth the fact that our own righteousness is just like filthy rags, but we will stand there clothed in His righteousness and accepted in a way that is acceptable to God. So the psalmist is telling us this way back here in Psalm 119. He has learned that. And so therefore, moving on from the contemplation of the attributes of God and His faithful word, the psalmist turns his attention to those who are the adversaries of God, those who have forgotten God's word. Thus he does, he feels his holy zeal being fanned into a consuming fire. He says, "My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words." This is something that comes heavy on the heart of a real Christian, one who has accepted God's standards. And they look around and they wonder at times why it is that other people who have had the same opportunity as themselves, other people who have been raised under the same teaching, yet they turn away from the Word of God. Isn't it a strange thing how some young people brought up in Christian homes, their parents are godly men and women. They make the sacrifice. They send their children to the university. They want their children to be something. They want them educated in a modern fashion. And yet the sad feature is they come home and they sit at the very same table where their parents had fed them for years, and they sit there and argue with their parents. I have heard them tell their parents that they no longer believe the Bible. They no longer accept what is written in the Bible. In plain words, they've turned away from the Word of God. As the psalmist says here, "My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words." And it breaks the hearts of those parents when they realize that their children have turned away from the Word of God. The psalmist couldn't understand it, how people would not accept God's word. The psalmist here sees it's like a consuming fire in his very heart. David could not bear that men should forget God's word, and the true Christian today feels the same. But isn't it a sad thing that not only the enemies of the cross, not only the enemies of Christianity, not only the enemies of Christ are trying to get rid of the Word of God, but even some people who talk about being Christians, yes, they'll make a loud profession. If you ask them, they'll say they're Christians. But when you get them to the Word of God, they don't believe what the Word of God says. They only want to take from the Bible the things that suit them. And when they come across something that cuts right across what they have been doing, then they're no longer going to accept the Word of God. They're going to twist the Word to try and make it fit in to what they have previously believed. It's a sad thing. But the psalmist was ready to forget himself, even to consume himself, because these men forgot God. These men had gone so far in iniquity that they not only violated and neglected the commandments of God, but they appeared actually to have forgotten them. This made David's heart burn with holy indignation. How dare they trample underfoot and utterly ignore the righteous commands of God, when it is obvious that men live their lives according to their own inclinations and sinful desires, and simply ignore, or they forget, the words that God has spoken, and refuse to observe what God has commanded. This is something that burned into the very heart and soul of the true Christian. And with David we can say, "My zeal hath consumed me, because mine enemies have forgotten thy words." Now, while men may ignore the word of God, and of course some despise it, and others oppose it, Nevertheless, the psalmist declares his love for it, and can give very good reasons for having such a strong affection for God's word. He looks upon it in all its spotless purity, and knows with absolute assurance that it is the real, genuine article. If David has been taken through the crucible of affliction in order to test the genuineness of his faith in God, he now considers that God's word has been placed in the fires of opposition and exposed to every test that God's enemies are capable of giving. But it has stood the test, and it has come through the fires without losing one little grain of truth. It is purer than the finest of the gold. God's word is not a mixture of truth and error. I wish some people could understand that. You see, there are some people who think that in the Bible there is a certain measure of truth, but there's also a lot of error, and they've got to pick out the error. They've got to decide what is the dross. No, my friend. Please, when you come to the word of God, remember, God's word is not a mixture of truth and error. God's word is not an alloy, but is very pure in the truths it reveals, and in the language it speaks, in the spirit it breathes, and in the influence it yields. I hope we have learned to place a tremendous value upon the pure word of God. An amazing thing about the word is this: not only is it pure in its teachings, but when men love God's word and allow it to influence their thoughts and their deeds, they live pure lives. So the psalmist, with a strong desire to live in all purity before God and man, says, "Therefore thy servant loveth it." He loved it with such a passion that his heart was joined to it. He admired it. He delighted in it. He sought to practice it, and longed to come under its purifying power because of his attitude to the righteous standards of God and his desire to live in all purity before God. He found himself despised and looked down on by his fellows. And so will anyone else who seeks to live in accordance with divine standards of righteousness. He says, verse 141, "I am small and despised, yet do not I forget thy precepts." Maybe that someone listening to me today has had that experience. If you try to tell people you're going to stand by the standards of God and you're not going to compromise the truths that are there, oh, my friend, they're going to despise you and think you're very small. See, we're living in days when people think that the Bible changed to fit in with modern customs and fashions. You can't do that, the Bible. The Bible stand, and you cannot change it. You will be made to feel very small and nobody at all in the society of wicked men. But even so, David said, Yet do not I forget thy precepts. Men may scoff and deride, but our desire should be to please God. Now, having already ascribed righteousness to God, he now proceeds to declare that God's righteousness is unchanging and endures from age to age. He says, "Thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is truth." And so God's righteousness shall endure. What a delightful contemplation for the heart of the person whose faith is in the eternal God. What God is, he always has been, and will continue to be. He is the great I Am, the same yesterday, today, and forever. The constitutions of human government may be changed or amended, and men may modify their views with the changing circumstances of life, but God's righteousness is everlasting and more settled than the rock of Gibraltar, and God's law is truth. Many argue and debate as to what is truth, but the Holy Scriptures are the only answer to that question. The Scriptures are not only true, but they are the truth. Those who walk according to truth are well-pleasing to God, but those who disregard the truth are walking in rebellion against God. In verse 143, the psalmist expresses a very perplexing circumstance where he pictures himself as being harassed by two enemies named trouble and anguish. Notice what he says, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me, yet thy commandments are my delight." They have taken hold of him as if he were under arrest. He may be knocked down, but not knocked out. There may be fightings without and fears within, but nevertheless he lays hold upon the unchanging God, and the commandments of God become his delights. Even in the midst of much trouble and difficulties, we should learn how to cast ourselves upon God and lay hold on his word. Though ungodly men have assailed the everlasting righteous testimonies of God, nevertheless they have failed to establish any charge against God. The psalmist completes his stanza with a prayer in these words, "Give me understanding and I shall live." Here is a prayer which reminds us that honest people know that the only way to live, that is, to live a life well pleasing to God, we require the wisdom that cometh from above. And first of all, we need the life that Christ can give. Now that being so, let me ask every listener today, as you read down through that stanza, and you come to that closing verse of the stanza, and you link it back with where he started when he said, "Righteous art thou, O Lord, and upright are thy judgments." And he concludes by saying, "The righteousness of thy testimonies is everlasting." Then he says, "Give me understanding, and I shall live." Think of the psalmist passing through his times of difficulty, when he saw the word of God being despised and said it not. But he said, "Here is where I stand. I will build my all for this life and for eternity on the sure word of God, which is pure, the sure word of God, which cannot err, the sure word of God, which sets forth the standards of God's righteousness. By that shall my life be governed." In plain words, he's placing his feet upon this solid rock and looking forward, no doubt, to the day when he shall appear in the presence of God. I think of the New Testament, many things that are said there about the Word of God. And I want every listener today to remember this, that when Paul wrote to young Timothy, laying great emphasis upon the Word, he says, "The Holy Scriptures, which thou hast known from thy youth, from thy childhood, from the day he was a little boy, he learned the Holy Scriptures," says Paul, "which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith that is in Christ Jesus." Oh, let us continue to lay great value upon the written word of God and upon the standards of righteousness that are made known in that book.